time, I would remind you, pray for our daughter Miranda. She is 3 weeks into her basic training, and we got the first letter from her yesterday. If you've ever had a child go to the military, the first letter from basic training is always a keeper. I sat there and read it, and it started out just like Christina's letter and just like Robert's letter, their first one from basic training. Dad, you were right. I'm sorry for, thank you for. And it's not that they give you a form letter to fill out, it's just the first thing that comes. And it's a blessing. It's always a blessing to get those letters. And so you pray for her. She got awakened. Find out that life is a little different than sometimes you think it is. And you get there and find out some folks have been raised in a certain way that they get into there and it's just a shock to their system. They're not used to discipline and rules and orders and obedience and stuff like that. And our kids, the kids that are raised that way, get in there and have a much smoother transition time in there than a lot of the other people do. And it shows itself when they get there. And so then it's all, oh, you were right. Thank you. I'm sorry. And got to write her back today. So that was exciting. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. With the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, more scripture in the Bible is devoted to David than any other person. David's name appears over 1,100 times. That's even more than the name Jesus. It's 900 some. That's not to overshadow it, but just to show the emphasis that the Bible puts on this man David. In fact, you're at 1 Samuel, but let me lead you astray there. Go over to Matthew real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and Revelation 22. I want you to notice something that you might not realize, and it'll emphasize the importance of David in the Old Testament. You know, we talk about him as a Bible character. We talk about the different stories, but I don't really think we grasp the importance of him. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David. When we get to the New Testament, thousands of years after David's been dead and buried, the first name we read, second only to Jesus Christ, is the name David. So as we go to the New Testament, David is the first fellow we meet. Go to Revelation 22. The last name we read, of course, again, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But back up, if you would, to verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. The New Testament begins with David, second only to Christ. Ends with David, second only to Christ. Can we see the importance and the value of David? He is a type of Christ throughout Scripture. He is in the line of Jesus Christ and arguably one of the most notable people. Of course, you'd say, well, Abraham. But David is one of the most notable in the line of Christ. And in fact, when Christ returns, he's going to sit on the throne of David. Not bad for a little shepherd boy. Not bad at all. Let's go back and again now to 1 Kings chapter 16. And let's talk about this boy as we're introduced to him. We're going to look at David this evening. And again, he's mentioned so often in Scripture, we can't exhaust what it is. We're just going to look at the story of him and Goliath. We kind of got a preview of that a couple weeks ago when we were studying King Saul. And we'll mention him briefly. But notice about David. Notice, first of all, letter A in our outline, David's call. David's call. I thought of this often as we were listening to the missionaries this past weekend and wondering why there aren't more. Why aren't there more missionaries? Why aren't there more young people desiring to go to the mission field? And Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries of the 1950s, a missionary of the Aka Indians, I guess he expressed it best. He said, one of my all-time favorite quotes, he said, our young people are going into the professional fields because they don't feel called to the mission field. He said, we don't need a call, we need a kick in the pants. And though I thoroughly believe in a call, all right, where He leads, He feeds, where He guides, He provides. Someone doesn't need to go to Africa as a missionary if they don't think they're called there. They're in the wrong place. They're in trouble. But at the same time, why isn't it that we get more emphasis? Why aren't people hungrier and longing and praying and looking for people to go to the mission field? Every call ought to be God's direction in our life. Kevin, don't mean to pick on you, but working for Dunning Motors, you ought to feel that that's where God wants me to be. You say, well, is that the same as a preacher or a missionary? Yes, it is. As far as being in the place that you think this is where God wants me to be. We all need that assurance. David was called to be a shepherd. That doesn't sound like much of a high calling, does it? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be volunteering for that job. I'm not the one that, you know, I'll get off on a tangent here. It always amuses me when I'm driving to work in the morning and some guy's out walking the dog. I always think, he's not walking the dog. The dog is walking him. Because I know which one's the master. I know which one's got the pooper scooper in his hand and is following the other one around. I know who the boss is of that relationship. And I'm not a pet person for the big. So you can imagine, I'm not going to take care of sheep. I'm not a shepherd. That's just not on my line. But that's what David was called to do. And it was a very noble thing because it's what God wanted him to do. And when we're doing what God wants us to do, that's a higher position than anything else in the world we could have. And David's calling was that. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I like this. We are first introduced to David in 1 Samuel 16:11. I feel like John Hamblin when I say that. 1 Samuel 16:11. I like 16:11. 1 Samuel 16:11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. That's David's calling. That was his profession. In the same chapter in verse number 19, later on, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Six times in chapter 16 and 17, every time David is referred to, he's referred to as a shepherd. He's the boy that keeps the sheep. And you know why David became what he was? Is because he had a shepherd's heart. God used what David was to make him the king that he became. I like that. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 9. You remember that Saul was the first king before David? Well, this is kind of fun, I guess, but you know, Saul was the king before David, and Saul was a washout. Saul turned out rotten. He didn't have a shepherd's heart. He didn't raise sheep. Notice what the animal of his profession was. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 3. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. You know what animal was associated with Saul? It was a donkey. And that kind of pictured Saul's mentality, his stubbornness. David was a keeper of sheep. He had a shepherd's heart. What a wonderful calling in an insignificant place, in a job that even the Gentiles, you know, when Joseph's father came to live in Egypt, he said, tell them that you raise cattle, not sheep, because to the Egyptians, sheep were an abomination. And they're still pretty much thought of that way today. And yet that was the profession of David when God touched him and God called him. It was a very noble thing. To be in the place that God wants us to be is the highest calling we could ever have. So we find David's call. Not only was he a shepherd, but let me say this. He's the first in the line of five shepherds in the Old Testament that really stand out. We know that Jesus is the good shepherd, John chapter 10. We know that he's the chief shepherd when the chief shepherd shall appear. We also know that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so David, again, being a type of Christ, the shepherd is a type of Christ. Notice this, the first shepherd in the Bible, number one, was Abel. And he was the righteous shepherd. The righteous shepherd. God has given us so much information in Scripture that we, when we read the Bible, we just, you know, we're reading it like a textbook, we're reading like any other book, and we miss the gold that's in there. And Abel was the first type of Christ as far as being a shepherd. He was a righteous shepherd. You know, the first two men born in this world, Cain and Abel, were very religious men. Both of them were. Not just one of them, both of them were. But their religions were completely different, completely opposite from one another. We could describe Cain's religion with the word self. He brought of the fruit of the ground. He brought what his hands produced. He was the first liberal theologian, going to please God by your own merits. The first free thinker. People say, oh, that's great to be a free thinker. Well, yeah, he was also a murderer. And the word that we associate with him was simply that word self. It was all about him. He brought of the fruit. And God told him after it was over, he said, if you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? But no, he was too hooked on himself. But then there was Abel, the shepherd. And the word that we associate with his offering is sacrifice. Abel knew the right way. They'd both been taught the right thing from their father. I saw a fellow, it was Brother Mallerny, not Bill, but Don, the dad. I was at the VA a few weeks ago getting my appointment or something, and he came in. He didn't even recognize me without a suit and tie on. And after he found out who it was, he came and he sat down. He said, let me ask you a question. You always get nervous when somebody asks you that. And he said, a Bible question. Okay, phew. Now we're off the hook there. He said, did Abel ever repent? And I thought, wow, that's a good question. Does the Bible ever say that Abel repented? We know he sinned. He took of the fruit. He ate it. But did he ever repent? And I gave him this answer. I said, the Bible doesn't record his repentance, but it records the evidence of his repentance. Again, the Bible doesn't record every little thing. But we see Abel sorry for that. We see him teaching his sons how to make the right sacrifice. Teaching Cain and Abel as young boys, God will only take this. He'll only take the blood of a lamb. That's how Abel learned that. So though we don't see, we don't read that Abel repented, we see the fruits of that repentance. It's kind of like salvation, isn't it? I didn't see your salvation. You didn't see my salvation, but we see the fruits of it. And so Abel was a righteous shepherd. Number two, Jacob. The second notable shepherd we read about is Jacob, the resourceful. The resourceful shepherd. Now again, all these are going to point toward Christ, and I believe in a consecutive order. When Jesus came, he came as a righteous man. There was no sin in him, even as that baby in the manger. He came without sin. He was righteous. But not only that, he was resourceful. Think of Jacob's resourcefulness. Remember the story of him and Laban? And the Bible says that he was a keeper of sheep. And the Bible talks about his resourcefulness. He knew the genetics of the animal. He knew the makeup. He knew every fiber of them. He was resourceful. He knew how to multiply them in a very maybe conniving way, but he knew everything about them inside out in ways that we don't even fathom when we read about it. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ coming as that shepherd that knew our bodies so well. He could heal the blind. He could give sight. He could give sight to the blind. He could give hearing to the deaf. He could give the ability to walk to the lame. He could even raise the dead. You talk about resourceful. Number three, Joseph was the rejected shepherd. Joseph was the rejected shepherd. He was the father's well-beloved son. Out of all the sons of Jacob, he was the well-beloved one. And one day he sent his son to go to his brothers. And he went unto his own, and his own received him not. That was spoken of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 12. But it was true of Joseph. You know the story. He went to his brothers. They took him. They betrayed him. They sold him into slavery. Wonderful story after that. Joseph and David are probably the top two types of Christ in all the Old Testament. But Joseph, again, showing the righteous shepherd, the resourceful shepherd, then the rejected shepherd. Then number four, I'm glad the story continued. We see Moses, the returning shepherd. The returning shepherd. Moses knew that his call was of God, and one day he went out and saw two Egyptians, or an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And he went out and he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he broke up and he said, "Your brethren, what are you fighting for?" And the one guy said to him, "What are you going to do, kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses was rejected the first time. So he went off to a far country. He went off to Gentile land. He became a shepherd for the flocks of Midian. He took a Gentile bride. And while Israel was going through tribulation and rejection, Moses then returned one day to be their deliverer. You see the picture of Christ in that? He came the first time and he was rejected. He went to get a Gentile bride. That's us. He'll allow the Jew to go through a tribulation period, and then he's going to come back again. This whole thing of the shepherds in the Bible, God has drawn them out to give us a picture of Christ. And that brings us to number 5, David, the royal shepherd. The royal shepherd. He's the shepherd that became king. When Jesus came, you know what he talked about? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold." Jesus was a shepherd. And one of these days, he's going to sit down on the throne of David. When we look at the calling of being a shepherd, we think, well, you know, that, you know, and I hate to compare it to anything because you always get in your, oh, it's like being a shade tree mechanic. You know, what's the glory in that? Well, there was a day where that was a great profession. Now they got rid of all of them by all the technology, and you got to pay through that. That's a different sermon. Never mind. But we see that God could use a boy that was a shepherd in his calling and do something wonderful. There is no calling too small. There is no profession to which we can't dedicate ourselves to God. And David, we see David's call. So letter B, the second thing, we see David's coming. David's coming. In chapter 17, we're jumping through the story here pretty much, I'll leave you to fill in a lot of the blanks. When we get to chapter 17, the scene takes place in the Valley of Elah. As you know, the giant Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, is out there, and he's cursing God, and he's defying Israel, and saying, "Send me out a man to fight." And King Saul, who is shoulders and head above every other, the tallest man in the ranks, David's oldest brothers are all there, and they're cowering in the background as this 9'6" burly giant is out there threatening them and defying them and saying, "Send me a man to the..." They're in the land of Canaan. They're in the land that's intended for Israel. The Philistines are intruders in the land, and yet nobody from Israel has the courage to go out there and challenge him. Those that would be closest to matching him in stature and in war experience are cowering. And along comes David. Notice number 1. David comes as a shepherd, not as a shouter. He comes as a shepherd, not as a shouter. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look down, if you would, at verse 20. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 20. "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep," there he is again, "with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight." All right, he came to his older brothers, he came to the army of Israel as they were getting ready to go out there and fight the Philistines. Notice, "and shouted for the battle." You can just picture the scene. David comes to his brothers. He's brought the food from his father Jesse to give to them. Goliath comes out. There's a big threat. And the battle, the Israelites all sound a trumpet and they shout for the battle. Charge. They're ready to go out there. A lot of noise. A lot of activity. But nobody's doing anything. They're shouting like there's a war to fight. But not one of them has the courage to go out and do anything about it. They're nothing but shouters. Now, I don't mind shouting. I don't mind in church saying amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, things like that. But make sure there's something that backs it up. Here's a bunch of shouters. All their shouting was a bunch of noise, a bunch of racket. All it was activity, theatrics, drama. Nothing was being accomplished. Every morning when it was time for the battle, they'd all yell and shout and like they're going to charge and come out of the foxholes. And then the minute they saw Goliath, they just cowered and went back down. And here comes David. David came as a shepherd, not as a shouter. What they needed was not some boisterous, loud activity. They needed a calm, quiet, demeanored, intent, disciplined, prayerful leader. Put all the theatrics behind. Put all the circus activity behind. Let's get serious now. Let's get down to business. Goliath, of course, is a type of the world. The Philistines are a type of the world. And too many times in churches, too many churches are so busy pumping up the theatrics and the noise and the racket, and nothing's being accomplished. The Word of God is never being contemplated. It's never being delivered. It's never being feasted upon. It's all a bunch of activity, and nothing's ever getting done. Everybody's pumping up. Everybody's getting emotional. That's what's going on here in the battle scene. But nothing's getting done. You know how things get done? By putting those missionaries out around the world. You know how things get done? By taking those gospel tracts and handing them out and inviting people to come to church. That's what gets things done. Not the activity and the entertainment and the pumping up. And so we see David came as a shepherd, not as a shouter. Number two, he came as a shepherd, not even as a soldier. David wasn't even old enough to be a soldier yet. Now, we are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, so don't get too far off on that. But when David came, he wasn't even qualified to be that. Later, we read about Saul trying to put his armor on David. And David said, I can't wear this. I've not tried them. I've not tested them. You know what David knew? I can't be something I'm not. And I appreciate, you know what I like most of people, that when you talk to somebody, they are what they are. No airs, no put on. You might not know this, but Brother Gary's could tell you, there's a lot of that in the ministry. A lot of times when you, and I appreciate the preacher's fellowship we go to on the first Monday of every month here in Cambridge, because it's just a bunch of down-to-earth preachers. Nobody's a big shot. Nobody's high time. Nobody's like that. It's just a bunch of down-to-earth people. And I appreciate that. That's the way David was. No glory, no praise, not looking for anything. He just wanted to be himself. And that's what we need. You know, two of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. One of them is the one about David. When they're looking at Eliab and they're looking at the other brothers, and they said, well, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You know, that verse has been used by more scoundrels to try to defend whatever it is they want to defend. Well, it doesn't matter what I look like. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. We came here on our way to the church tonight, and Sonia had to stop at Aldi's to get a couple things, and I sat in the parking lot and watched people come and go. And it does matter what you look like, because you're categorized by your appearance. And people are walking in there, and I could tell you this certainly, just by looking at them, you can tell sometimes what character or class of people there are. And I'm not talking about well-dressed and not well-dressed. I'm talking about neat and clean. I'm talking about their walk, whether it's, you know, upright or... There's all kinds of things you pick up by people by that. And so the people that most often use that verse, well, God looks at the heart, their heart's no better than their outward appearance is. That's just kind of an escape pattern. The second most misapplied verse, I think, is when Paul said, I have become all things to all men. That doesn't mean he became a homeless person to reach homeless people. Doesn't mean he became a drug addict or hung around drug addicts to reach the drug addicts. And there's people that misuse those two verses. That's what happens when you pick a verse out over here and pick a verse out over there and try to put them together. And it doesn't work that way. You've got to take everything in its context. The old story is about this. Well, you know, when you take a verse here and a verse there, you can get in trouble. Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. That's what happens when you pick two different verses out of two different places and put them together. You can get in trouble that way. But we find that David came as a shepherd, not as a shouter, as a shepherd, not as a soldier. That's David's coming. Number three, letter C, David's critics. David's critics. Now, I'm probably preaching to the choir, telling you something you already know. If you're going to do anything for God, somebody's going to criticize it. If you're going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody's going to complain about it, find fault with it. And we find that in David's critics. And notice, this is where, I love the Bible. I love the way it does this. Notice number one. The first one is Eliab. Eliab questioned David's motives. Notice here, if you would, in chapter 17 and verse 28. Where was the first criticism David got? It was from his own family. Isn't that amazing? You'd think that somebody that wrote the Bible knew something. You'd think whoever wrote this book thousands of years ago, 1 Samuel, you'd have thought, hey, how did they know it was going to be like that? How did they know when my mother and father forsake me, as the psalmist wrote? How did they know that there was going to be opposition from the family when somebody gets saved? And those of us that got saved that were not raised in Christian homes and not raised in a Christian environment, when you got saved, the first thing people looked at you and said, why? What happened to you? What's going on? And then the criticism begins. And so we find it began with his own brother Eliab, who questioned David's motives. It started with his family. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, they call that the eldest brother syndrome. Remember the eldest brother from the story of the prodigal? His eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep? Notice the condescending tone in his voice. The condescending tone in his voice. Where have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, he says, and the naughtiness of thine heart. Is that what brought David down? We read about what God has to say about David later. It's nothing like what his older brother says. So the first criticism he got was from his own brother, Eliab. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed when somebody comes to Christ and they go home and tell the family just doesn't throw a party. They don't get excited. Most of the time, they just, don't you become a holy roller. Growing up, my best friend, elementary, junior high school, was Brian Luca. Lived right down the street from us. Every year, Labor Day, their family had a big party in the backyard, played softball, a lot of beer drinking going on with the adults. I was still young at that time, but a big Labor Day party, all the neighbors and all the relatives and all that. After I grew up and went away and went in the military and got saved, I came back one time and my mom called Brian my mom and Brian's mom were close friends. And she said, well, Steve's going to be home. And Mrs. Lucas said, well, Brian's getting ready to go to a Lions football game. He's got tickets to go watch the Detroit Lions. He's got an extra ticket. Maybe instead of whoever he's going to take, he'll take Steve with him. So long story short, that's what worked out. I went to the football game with Brian. Well, having been saved not too long at that point, you know what I did. We went to the football game. We enjoyed it, had a good time, but all the way home, I didn't preach, but I just told Brian what had happened to me and asked him if he'd ever been saved. You know, the first times I ever went to church, it was with Brian. I think it was in late elementary, junior high school, and his mom was a Sunday school teacher. And I went to church with him one of only two times, I think, I ever went to church when I was growing up as a kid. And it was, Church of Christ, Church of God, I don't even remember what it was. All I remember is I ate horseradish. Because they told us that's what the Jews in Israel ate, so we ate horseradish to find out what it was like to be a Jew. But Brian went to church all the time. But coming home from that football game, I witnessed to him, I'm not going to tell you he got saved. He didn't make a prophet. He didn't bow his head, do anything. Nothing like that happened. But a few months later, I'm getting ready to go home for Labor Day to go visit my family when I'm in college. And my dad says, well, the Lucas have invited us down to their house. But Mr. Lucas said, you're welcome to come as long as you don't talk about religion. Now, you know what happened? That had gotten from Brian to his dad. And his dad said, you're welcome to come as long as you leave Jesus out. Well, you know what happened. I didn't go. I can't go. How do you leave Jesus out? He's in here. How can I go anywhere? And I take him with me. But the opposition we get comes from the closest place around us. For David, it was his own brother Eliab who questioned his motives. Notice number two, Saul questioned David's means. Saul questioned David's means. In verse number 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Notice the words, thou art not able. Saul told David, you can't do it. That's where the discouragement comes from. Well, I believe God wants me to do this. Some well-meaning people come to God and say, you can't. The obstacles are too many. The challenges are numerous. You can't do that. Oh, I tried that before. It can't be done. You can't do it. Brother Gary told me there had been 22 independent Baptist churches attempted to be started in Cambridge, Ohio. I think that's what you told me, more than that. He told me years ago that 22 churches, independent Baptist churches, had started and folded in Cambridge, Ohio before we began back in 1991. You know what they said? You can't do it. You can't build an independent Bible-believing King James Baptist church in Cambridge, Guernsey County. But you know what? They're wrong. You can do it. But there's always going to be those that are going to question it. Notice when they question David's motives, it's why. When they question his means, it's how. How are you going to do this? David, you're a young man. He's been a man of war from his youth. How are you going to defeat him? And I'll granted, it didn't look too good. 9'6", burly Goliath standing over there with his sword and his spear. And a little ruddy-complected young boy coming up with nothing more than his slingshot and a little bag, a shepherd's bag with 5 stones in it. The Vegas odds on that, I'm sure, I know we're pretty well in favor of Goliath. In fact, every time now New England plays Buffalo or something, you know what they're always saying? It's a David and Goliath. Saul questioned David's means. Someone said this, and I tried to look it up and find out to attribute the quote to the right person. I couldn't find it. Those who will accomplish great things for God must attempt great things for God. Those that will accomplish great things for God must attempt. If you don't attempt anything, you're never going to accomplish anything. And David tried to attempt something, and there were those around him that said, you can't do that. His oldest brother, you can't do that. Then notice number three, Goliath questioned David's might. Goliath question David's might. In verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? I don't know if you ever did it when you're a kid, throw a rock into a pack of dogs. Throw a rock to scatter the dogs, get them away. We were over in Micronesia, we'd have dogs in our yard all the time, and we'd do something, throw a rock at them at nighttime. They're howling out in the yard, throw it. And that's what Goliath said. He said, am I a dog? I came out here to fight a man of war, and you send this little kid out here with stones. The Bible says he disdained David. He questioned his might. Verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. You're going to fight me with what? Goliath was so cocky, he's got a spear and a sword, and the Bible says and a shield, but the guy running in front of him carries his shield for him. He didn't even have it. He didn't think he even needed it. If he had the shield, he might have turned out a little better in the story. But he's so egotistical and so disdained David that he just left the shield in the hand of the servant. Didn't even bother with it. He said, you're coming to fight me with what? I like when the Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't have the arsenal the world's got. We don't have the artillery the world's got. Boy, they can make some noise and blow some things out. But we've got something. It might not seem very big. It might not look all that powerful when you compare it to the things the world has. But boy, it's a weapon. Goliath questioned David's might. So we've seen David's call, David's coming, David's critics. Fourthly, David's confidence. David's confidence. The wonderful thing about David, as you know, is his confidence was not in himself. His trust was not in himself. It was in God. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in verse number 34, after Saul had said to David, "You can't go and fight against him, your buddy you," David says in verse 34 of chapter 17, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. See, David didn't take credit for his conquest. David didn't say, well, it was by my cunning, by my skill that I killed the lion and the bear. He said, the Lord delivered them. And the same God that delivered them will deliver the Philistine. Notice David's confidence. First of all, number one, his past experience. His past experience. David said in verse number 37, "The Lord that delivered," past tense, "that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear." You know, when it's time for you and I to fight some of the battles of life and the battles of faith, we need to remember we've been there before. There's nobody here. Kevin, you've been saved 3 years. Cassie, a little bit younger than that. You're probably the youngest. Charles is right there. He's been saved a couple of months. But all of us, the minute you get saved, you start fighting battles. And you know what the best thing you can do about those battles? You know, the battles are hard. The battles are tough. And when that one battle's over, it just seems like another one's right on its heels. But the purpose for the battles is for us to remember that God came through. David said, "God delivered me from the bear. God delivered me from the lion." I want you to look back at the book of Genesis, if you would. And our time's getting away, but I want you to see this verse. Genesis chapter 30. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible, and again, it shows how the Bible beats philosophy anytime. Anything philosophers get right is because it came from the Bible. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 27. Laban is talking to Jacob. Jacob's getting ready to leave, take his wives with him, and Laban says in verse 27, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry." Notice this, "for I have learned by experience." I love those three words. "I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." You know what Laban said? "I've seen God work. I've seen God provide. I've seen God do things. I've learned by experience." There's not a person here that hasn't already had many spiritual victories in their life. You have seen God deliver. David said in verse number 37, "The Lord that delivered me," past tense. Then he says in verse 37, in the middle of the verse, "He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." That's his past experience. And number two, his present event. His present event. God can do because God has done. It's just that simple. There's nothing God can't do. Folks say, "Well, you know, I don't believe there's a God." You know, you'll never convince me. I've seen too much. Oh, all this talk about salvation and Christ dying for, you know, for under sins and rain, it's all a bunch of fairy tales and hocus pocus. You'll never convince me. I've seen too much. I've learned too much. We've learned by experience. Jacob told, or Laban said that about Jacob, and David says the same thing. "The Lord that delivered me will deliver me." I want to save time. I'll turn 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. You might want to jot it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, along this same line, talks about the Lord Jesus, who delivered us, past tense, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver, future tense. We've learned by experience He delivers. We trust Him now to deliver. We trust Him in the future to deliver. David's confidence because of his past experience gave him hope in his present event. Then lastly, letter E or number 5, David's conquest. David's conquest. Chapter 17, look if you would down at verse 45. David said unto the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear. That's number one in our outline, the sword and the spear. David said to Goliath, You come to me with a sword and a spear. Without doubt, two of the greatest weapons of warfare at that time, a sword and a spear. Two things that none of the Israelites have. If you read the story, you read the context, they're under bondage to the Philistines. They don't have any weapons. They don't have any swords. They don't have any Second Amendment. They've been disarmed. They have no way to defend themselves. In fact, if they want their axes sharpened, they have to go to the Philistines to get permission to sharpen the axe because that could potentially be used as a weapon. And the Philistines, the ungodly nation, has full control over the weapons of Israel. They don't have any. That way they can't break out of their subjection. A lot of preaching could be done right there. And so the enemy seemed to have the greater arsenal. He's got the sword and the spear. By all outward appearance, this battle's going to be over quick. This big old 9'6" burly guy with the sword and the spear against the little boy over here, it's going to be over fast. And you know what? It was over fast. But look at number two. David's conquest, it was the sword and the spear against, number two, the sling and the stone. The sling and the stone. In verse 45, David said, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. And an earlier verse told us the servant was carrying the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Look down, if you would, in verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence out a stone. Notice, I don't know if I'm just peculiar. And slang it. What kind of language is that? And slang it. I love that. I wouldn't teach my kids to say things like that. That doesn't sound like proper grammar. But that's how the Bible describes this mighty giant being defeated. By a little boy coming with a sling, and he slang it. I don't know, maybe I'm strange, but I get a kick out of that. I think that's great. And he slang it. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's one with a sword and a spear. Here's one with a sling and a stone. All odds against that little boy. Yet he said, I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. And when the dust clears and the battle's over, here's this young boy standing on top of that body with that guy's sword in his hand. And he cuts off the head of Goliath. Now tradition says, and tradition is exactly what it is, tradition. Tradition says that David took that head of Goliath and took it back to Jerusalem and buried it. And he buried it in a place called Gal Goliath, which later became known as Golgotha, the place of a skull. Now again, that sounds good, but that's tradition. That's not, the Bible doesn't tell us it happened that way, but it sounds like one of God's stories. That sounds like something that could be true. He slang it, and Goliath was dead, and David cut off his head. And that shepherd became the greatest king that Israel ever had. And not just a king that he had, but a guy whose name is the first name in the New Testament and the last name we read in the New Testament outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his claim. A shepherd boy. Not bad. Not bad for a shepherd boy. And what we need to remember is that God can take the littlest things and do the biggest things with it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.